All right. I want to ask you guys a question and be honest with me. How many of you have ever been convinced that you needed to do something? I'm not done. Hold on. But you were faced with the question, where do I start? How many of you be honest, say, yeah, I've been there. I know I need to do it, but where do I? How many of you have ever had a New Year's resolution? At least one in your life. Raise your hand. All right. How many of you have ever made a, be honest, you're in church. How many of you have made a New Year's resolution and it was a really great idea, but it never got off the ground? Raise your hand. Right. Me too. Isn't it frustrating? It's so discouraging, you know? And that can happen in our walk with Christ, is my point. Here's what can happen. We read the Bible. You know, we read a passage and it really convicts us. Or we hear a message preached and it gets a hold of us. Or we get challenged in our small group and we're like, man, that is great. I need to do that. But then we're like, where do I start? Where do I start? You know, okay, I need to read my Bible. There's 66 books. Where do I start? You know, and sometimes it can be that way. In the last 3 weeks, we've been talking about the story of how Jesus washed the disciples' feet. You remember last week I had the table, and the King of Kings, Jesus Christ, pushed away from the table after he got done feeding himself. He got up, and he goes over here, and the Bible says that he took off his outer garment. He takes a towel, picks it up. We've been talking about picking up the towel because that was a sign of service. He picked up the towel, and the 12 disciples are sitting there wondering, what is he doing? And the Bible says that he girded himself with the towel, and he took the basin of water, and he went over here, and he began to wash their feet. The King of Kings washing the feet of sinners, washing the feet of men like Judas Iscariot. And you read that, and you're like, whoa. That was something reserved for servants, slaves. And in humility, he serves others. He's serving others instead of being served. And I think, man, that's a challenge. I know it's been a challenge to me. I mean, I have to prepare this stuff and then preach it. You only have to hear it, you know. And I'm preparing this, and I'm going over it all week long, literally. And I mean, I prepare my messages usually 4 to 6 to 8 weeks in advance. I prepare my messages that far in advance. And so the week that I'm preaching, literally, I will begin looking at next Sunday morning's message today or tomorrow morning. And I'll just start filling my mind with it. And so I'm literally just been filling my mind with this for a month. And it is convicting. And it has worked me over. And I know some of you would probably echo that. You know, we know that we cannot be like Jesus if we're not serving. We know that. But sometimes it's like, where do I start? You know, it's like, okay, I know I need to be serving, but where do I get involved? What would I be good at? Do I need to do something at the church? Is my schedule going to allow it? Am I going to have time? And so you got all these questions. And so sometimes you never get out of the starting blocks. You just never get out of the starting blocks. And that's why I believe that the best place to start serving is right in your own home. The best place to start honing your skills as a servant is right at home. You want to be like Jesus? You want to serve? Begin by serving those closest to you, is my point. Begin by serving those closest to you. That has the power to revolutionize any marriage and any home. Truly, I have not, Dan Proctor, understood the heart of my Savior until I have learned to give sacrificially to those that are closest to me. Because Jesus Christ served those who were closest to him. Imagine these 12 disciples sitting around the table. That was his family. He lived with them. He traveled with them. He ate with them. He slept with them. They rode on boats together. I mean, these were his family. And so if I'm going to be like him, I got to learn to serve those that are closest to me. Now, on the surface, that kind of seems like a no-brainer. Of course I'm going to serve people at home. Of course I'm going to serve at home. But it can be a little challenging because those who are closest to us, we know them the best. Can I get an amen? We know their faults, their failures, their shortcomings. And so sometimes it's a little challenge to want to serve them. You know, they're aggravating to us maybe. You know, when you live under the same roof, you're going to have times like that, no doubt about it. We take them for granted. Those who are closest to us, we kind of tend to take them for granted. We expect more and give less. You know, and we can get really bitter if we feel like we're giving and serving and we're not getting anything back. We can get bitter real quick. That's why the Bible says, husbands, don't get bitter against your wives, because it's really easy if we feel like we're giving and not getting back. So it's a challenge, but in your handout it says, the bottom line is, though, the best place to start picking up the towel and learning to live a life of service is right at home. If you can start there, you're on your way to being like Christ. How can we serve at home? I want to basically take this message and divide it into 3 points. Husbands, wives, kids. Isn't that a novel idea? Amen. I'm going to talk to husbands, wives, kids. Now, some of you in here are like, oh, wonderful, Pastor Dan, I am not a husband, I am not a wife, and I am not a kid. Whew, I am off the hook for today. Preach at them, Pastor Dan, amen? Let them have it, because I'm not a husband, I'm not a wife, and I'm not a kid. Well, as you would suspect, these principles are going to apply, though, across the board to all of us. There's going to be nuggets in here for you, too. Because you may have a roommate, you may have people that come over to your house all the time. You got people in your life probably that are close to you. Begin there picking up the towel. But I want to talk to husbands. Guys, we get to go first, amen? Woo! I know you guys were hoping we would, amen? Husbands, how can you pick up the towel at home? Number one, husbands, you can serve your family and pick up the towel by providing servant leadership. Servant leadership. You know, deep down, I think all of us guys, and I speak as one, I think all of us guys, we know we're supposed to be providing leadership for our home. We know that. So we know that, but we struggle a little bit because the kind of leadership style that Jesus advocated is not what naturally comes to mind, you know, to us as men. I mean, washing nasty feet is not our idea of being a leader. But yet, we know Christ did that and was the greatest leader who ever lived. The problem is that the world out there, and Jesus knew this, and we're going to look at it in a minute. The world teaches us that leadership means that you are powerful. Being a leader means that your opinion is what matters. Being a leader means that you get your way. Being a leader means you're served by others. The world says that being a leader means that you exercise your power over other people. And the words headship and leadership, we kind of get the idea those are licenses to indulge ourselves. But Jesus taught an entirely different concept of leadership, and this is where I want you to go to Luke 22, and let's look at it. Luke 22 and verse number 25. It says, "And he said unto them, the kings of the Gentiles," notice the kings, right? "The kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them. And they that exercise authority upon them are called benefactors." What's a benefactor? A benefactor is the one who receives all the benefits. So the world says, and this is what he's saying, guys, he gets his 12 disciples gathered around, and he says, "Hey, guys," he says, I mean, I can just picture this. I don't know about you, but I can just picture him, because they've been arguing about who's going to be the greatest in the kingdom. That's what they've been doing. That's the context. They've been arguing over who's going to be the greatest, who's going to have the best position. And so he draws up a chair, gather around, guys. And he says, "Let me tell you guys about the world's philosophy of leadership. Here it is. They're all about exercising lordship upon people and over people." He said, in other words, they're about controlling and manipulating people through their power in order to get their way and get what they want. But then he turns around and he teaches an entirely different concept of leadership. Look at the next verse, verse 26. He says, "But ye shall not be so. But he that is greatest among you, let him be as the younger, and he that is chief, as he that doth" what, church? "Serve. For whether is greater, he that sits at meat or he that serveth? Is not he that sits at meat? But I am among you as he that serveth." In your handout, it says that in Christ's economy, to be the head is to be this unique blend of leader and servant. That was Jesus, right? Remember the story of the washing of the feet and how that it says that he had all things in his hands? He had all things in his hands. He had all power from the Father, and he turns right around and makes it about them, and he begins to serve them and to wash their feet. His disciples did not follow him because he forced them or coerced them to follow him. Christ's servant's heart and his leadership style caused them to want to follow him. Guys, our wife will follow a leader like that. A husband who has a heart to serve. A husband's like, well, I tried to clean my wife's feet, but she didn't want me to. Try doing the dishes instead, amen? She'll probably like that. Seriously, what does a servant leader look like in everyday life? I mean, we know foot washing is not something common in our culture. It was in their culture. But what does a servant leader look like today? A servant leader is someone who listens to his family instead of always barking orders. You remember that we said last week that Christ could have done that. He could have been like, okay, you go get the water, you go get the towel, you go get the basin, you bring it to me, you're going to wash his feet. And he could have done that. A servant leader doesn't go around barking orders, but rather he listens. A servant leader wants what's best for everyone in the family, not just himself. A servant leader finds great value in his wife's perspective, in her opinions. A servant leader focuses on what's good about his wife, not her flaws. A servant leader never intimidates or bullies or manipulates to get his way. A servant leader values what's best for his marriage and what's best for his family. And guys, let's just be honest. We can begin to be like Christ and pick up the towel starting right at home. And I am not telling you this is easy. And I am not telling you I've got this thing figured out. I am not setting myself up as the example to follow. I'm telling you, it's tough. It's not easy. It's not something that comes natural to men to be a servant leader. It's not natural. I know it's not. And we've all got a long ways to go. There's no doubt about that. But you got to start somewhere. You know, you got to say, Lord, I want what you had. Lord, that's what I want. And I want to treat my wife with that kind of tenderness that you treated those close to you. And I want to treat my kids with that tenderness. You know, it's not unmanly for a man to be gentle. That's a fruit of the Spirit. Gentleness and meekness does not mean weakness. It means subdued strength. If you're meek and you're gentle, you've heard, what do we call a man? We call him a gentle man, right? That means that he's kind. And we got to start somewhere. We got to say, you know what? I'm gonna start right at home. And you know what? I got great news for you. I want you to know something. That in and of ourselves, there is no way Dan Proctor could do this. There is no way I could be a servant leader for Denise or my kids. There is no way I could pick up the towel at home. But you know what? If you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, then the Jesus Christ that first picked up the towel, the Jesus Christ that washed the feet of those disciples, he lives inside of you. And you know what? You can't do it, but Christ can do it through you. Guarantee you. Christ will strengthen you. Christ will help you. Christ will give you that grace and strength to pick up the towel and to have that servant's heart right there at home. I'm going to say something that all the men have been waiting on. Wives. Right, guys? You're waiting on that. Wives, let me give you your how you can pick up the towel. How can we wash the feet of people at home? Number two, wives, you can serve your family, pick up the towel by providing unconditional love. Do you remember what the Bible says right before Christ washed their feet? I preached on that 3 weeks ago. It was February 5th. And you all remember what came before he washed their feet? And I know all of you remember because you guys remember everything I say. Amen? You're like, could you just give us a hint? All right. Before he washed their feet, the Bible says, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. Jesus' love and his service were inseparably tied together. Now, having that understanding of how much he loved them, and that's why he served and picked up the towel, I want you to go to your handout, and I want you to look at Titus 2:4. Look at that with me. Titus 2:4 at the bottom. He says that they is the older women in the church, the women who are more mature in Christ. They, the older ladies, the more mature ladies, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children. Why'd the Holy Spirit put that in the Bible? It's because there is nothing on earth more powerful than a wife and a mother's love. It is so needed, yet it is so under attack in our culture today. How's a wife love her husband? Think about Jesus. How did they know he loved him? How did the disciples know that Jesus loved them? He was there for them. Wasn't that he always went around saying, love you, love you, love you, love you. That's cheap. Talk's cheap. He was there for them. He was there for them in the ups. He was there for them in the downs. He was there for them when they were confident. He was there for them when they were scared half to death and faithless. He was there for them when they succeeded. He was there for them when they failed miserably. When they failed and they forsook him at the cross and they all forsook him and fled like cowards, when he rose from the dead, he went to them. And they're out on the boat, went back to fishing, went back to their prior occupation. He comes on the shore, and he calls them in, and he's got breakfast ready for them. He's prepared breakfast for them. And he says, come and dine. And sits down and reconfirms his love to them. He was there for them. And without a wife's focus, without her attention, without her encouragement, without that unconditional love, that input, that accountability, the husband, I guarantee you, without those things from his wife, he will have glaring gaps and he will have big time struggles in his life. You look at me and you may think Pastor Dan's got it all together, man. I mean, look at him, buddy. He's up there. Look, what you're seeing is on the surface. You don't see what's underneath. There is absolutely no way. I've got issues and problems and weaknesses like everybody else. And I want you to know, I've been preaching here at this church for 23 years. There is absolutely no, I mean this, and I'm not just being humble. There is no way I could have done it without my wife. No way. No way. No way. She has been there for me every step of the way. And I would have quit long ago if it wasn't for her being there for me, saying, you can do it. Don't give up. You can do this. Remember, God said about Adam, it's not good for him to be alone. And guys, sometimes we get so egotistical. We look in the mirror and we're like, we just, you know, think we're so tough and so, you know. Adam was the perfect male. He was the first original. And God looked at him and said, that ain't cutting it. That ain't cutting it at all. This guy needs help. He needs help bad. And God creates Eve. God looked down at a 135-pound, scrawny, blonde-headed kid in Jacksonville, Florida several years ago, me, and he said, that ain't cutting it. He gave me her. I never would have made it without her. Believe me. But ladies, you serve your husband by being there for him. And I don't mean just physically present, that you show up at night and you sleep in the same house. No, I mean you're there for him. You're giving him time and you're giving him energy. Not just time and energy, you're giving him your best. He gets your best. You know, you're providing thought and creativity in how to build him up, because I got news for you, ladies. In case you didn't know this, all men at their core are very insecure. Not my husband. Okay. Men are insecure at their core. And that's why, again, he said, this guy needs help. He needs you to be his number one cheerleader. You know what? If you're his number one cheerleader, you don't have to worry about some other woman becoming his number one cheerleader. Well, I don't know if you're getting this or not, but I'm telling you, if you're not there for him, love is action. Love is action. And if you're there for him, it makes all the difference in the world. And the same is true of the children. Children also need tremendous doses of personal attention and support and love. It's not good for children to be left alone either. A mother's love is a powerful thing. It really is. Yeah, in fact, if you look at the screen up here, it says, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he's old, and not depart from it. The next verse says, look at this one. A child left to himself bringeth his mother to what, church? Shame. And Satan loves to get ladies distracted. Not with sinful things. I'm not talking about wicked stuff. It may be good stuff. But he just wants to get you distracted. Instead of focusing on unleashing that incredible unconditional love on your husband and on your children. And instead of doing that, Satan deceives many women into chasing after other things that, again, may not be sinful at all. They're just not as important. And many women understand that too late. They get it too late. Ladies, you can begin serving like Christ and picking up the towel at home. How? Don't allow anything to distract you from your primary purpose, biblically, of fervently loving your family, being there for them, giving them your best time and energy and support. But number three, I want to talk to the kids. You say, but they're over in junior church. I'm hoping the parents are going to carry this message home to them. Number three, children are to serve their family by obeying with a respectful attitude. The Bible teaches us that children are supposed to bring joy to their parents. Isn't that a novel concept? Children are supposed to bring joy and delight to their parents. Unfortunately, many homes are constantly full of turmoil and strife. And many times it's, not all the time, but sometimes it's because of disobedient, disrespectful children. That's why there's turmoil in the home. You know, you got kids that expect to be served rather than serve. You get kids that expect to get their own way. You get kids who expect to be allowed to disobey and disrespect their parents without any real consequences. And you take those attitudes and you put them all together, and it makes for a really miserable environment in any home. But children have to be taught the right way. They got to be taught. It won't come natural. The disciples were Jesus' kids, if you will. Were they not? I mean, he's training and equipping them for their future. He's like, guys, I'm not going to always be with you. I'm going to be leaving. I'm going to heaven. And you're going to be in charge. You better listen up. I'm trying to get you equipped. I'm trying to get you ready. And that's what we're doing as parents. He's just doing it with the disciples. We do it with our kids. And the kind, and that's a fact. We're preparing them for the future. And it's a sobering thought, I will admit. But the kind of husband that your son will be one day and the kind of father he will be, you're training and shaping and molding him into that. Your son will be someone's husband one day and somebody's father. And you're shaping and molding into what he will be, the kind of husband and father he will be. Your daughter will one day be someone's wife and someone's mother. You're preparing and shaping her into what kind of mother, what kind of wife she will be. what kind of employee they will be, what kind of a church member they will be. You're shaping them. You're training them. Isn't it interesting? Christ gave these guys an example. Go to John 13 now. I want you to flip back over to our story where he washes their feet. So he washes their feet, but then I want you to look at what he says in John 13. Look at verse 12. John 13, verse 12. It says, so after he had washed their feet, verse 12, after he washed their feet and had taken his garments and was set down again, he said unto them, know ye what I have done to you? Verse 13. You call me master and Lord, and you say, well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and master, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I, look at verse 15, for I have given you an what? An example, that ye should do as I have done to you. That word example is key, isn't it? Right? Isn't that what we should be doing? Our children, where should they see a servant's heart? In us. Do they see that servant's heart? Do they see us picking up the towel at church? Do they see us picking up the towel at home? Do they see us picking up the towel with our neighbor? We're supposed to set an example. Then verse 17, it says, if you know these things, happy are ye if ye what, church? Come on, a little bit louder. If you what? Do them. Let me ask you a question. Did Christ expect obedience from the disciples, yes or no? Come on, did he expect obedience? Yes, he did. He expected them to obey. And he says to them, guys, if you will obey, I've set an example, and if you will obey, and if you will have a heart of humility and service, things are going to go well, and you'll be happy. And our children have to learn the same thing by our example, by our instruction, by our holding them accountable. If you look in your handout, this is truth, guys, okay? I'm giving you truth. I know you're not going to hear this on the news, all right? You're not going to hear this on TV, but I'm giving you truth that you can build your home on. Look at the handout, Ephesians 6, 1 through 3. It says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Should children obey their parents, yes or no? As parents, should we help our kids obey that command? As parents, we need to help them obey that, right? It's more than just you letting them disobey you. When you let them disobey you, you're basically saying it's okay to disobey God. Because this is what God said. He told you to obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Look at this. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise that it may be well with thee and thou mayest live long on the earth. So we have to teach our kids that life's not all about them. How? In your handout, it says, by teaching them to serve others. Teach them that they are not to simply be consumers, but contributors. That starts at home. I've used that line many times with my kids. I've told my boys, I've raised three boys, still got a couple at home. I'm like, guys, this is a home. We're all designed here to contribute. You're not just here to consume. You're here to contribute. And our kids need to be serving. You can take that or leave it, all right? And you can do whatever you want, and you can just wait on them hand and foot and do everything for them. But I'm telling you, kids need to be serving at home. They need to be taking the garbage out, cleaning their room, helping clean the kitchen, mowing the grass, helping plant flowers, and on I could go. But they need to be doing these things. They need to learn responsibility. They need to learn to pick up the towel. They need to learn that this is what it's all about. It's about serving. We're to have a servant's heart. We're to do it and do it with the right attitude. And kids need to be doing that. Some of these poor kids are over in junior church and they're going to get home and they're going to be like, what did that preacher say today? What went on over there today in big church? It's okay. They'll get over the shock, amen? If you don't learn, if you honestly, I'm just a guy who likes the bottom line on stuff. If you just want the bottom line, if there's three key words you can commit to your memory that you need to instill in your kids, it's really three key words: obey, respect, serve. If you could just teach them those three principles, that we're going to obey, we're going to always show respect to each other, and we're going to serve. We're going to serve one another. We're all going to serve at the house. And if you can just get that in them and instill those three key words in them, then you're going to teach them to obey God. They're going to respond positively to God when it's time. They're going to learn obedience, so they're going to obey God. They're going to respect God. They're going to serve God. You have to teach your children to serve or they'll end up living an empty life. I would encourage you to serve as a family. Find ways to serve as a family. Let them watch you serve. A picture is worth what? 1,000 words. You need to serve, you need to serve, you need to serve, you need to serve. Show me, Dad. Show me, Mom. I was so blessed, walked through Bethlehem. I called up Jason Fitzpatrick on the phone. I'm like, man, listen, I know you're already serving one shift. You're doing the bread shop with your daughter. But I could use you at the tax collector. It would mean, though, doing double shift each night. A lot of hours, like 6 hours. And at first he's like, and I said, but wait a minute, here's the key though. Just like you serve with your daughter at the bread shop, you'll be able to serve with your boys because there's a part for them at the tax collector. Right away, he's like, I'm in. He jumped on the opportunity to serve with all of his kids. You see, when we spend every day on ourselves, we end up empty for the rest of our lives. But when we invest our life in others, we're filled. The greatest is the one who's the servant. And I didn't say that. Jesus said that. Jesus said the greatest is he that is the servant. And I want you to understand it's an attitude. It really is. It's an attitude. It's that serving is not what I do. It's who I am. Jesus took on the form of a servant. It wasn't that he just had an emotional moment. He had this burst of wanting to do something kind, and so he washed their feet. No, that was who he was. He took on the form of a servant. This simply came out of who he was. It's an attitude. It's a mindset. It's like, no, it isn't that I just serve. It's that, no, I am a servant. That's who I am. I am a servant. And that has to be exemplified first right at home. And there's a statement that's great that I have for you in your handout that I hope you'll remember. It's at the bottom of your handout. And this, to me, kind of summarizes it right here. Selfishness destroys families. Servanthood builds families. It's that simple. The best place to start picking up the towel is right at home.